Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Hello and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, February 21st, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad that you've chosen to join us again this morning. You know what? It's beautiful here in the Ozarks. The groundhog. I'm not a big prognostication believer when it comes to groundhog's capability of being a meteorologist, but he claimed we were going to have an early spring, and indeed we may, but, you know, whether he lied about it or not, we don't know.
No, it's we had a fellow out here this week putting in a fence for us, and he's convinced that we've still got more winter on the way. Mm-hmm. And of course, we experienced that firsthand, because last year we moved in later in the year. We moved in March last year, and the day that we moved in, we got 6 inches of snow. So we may not be out of the woods just yet, but boy, I'll tell you what, the fishermen were out. We're only about 5 or 6 miles from the marina, one of the best marinas on Table Rock Lake, and we saw so many trailers pulling boats yesterday.
And motorcycles out, and trucks, you know, moving up and down the highways, having a great time. Sam is, he's really enjoying that front fence, and he's out there rolling around and checking to see if the groundhog is out there.
Yeah, and the armadillo. You know, Sam's convinced that this is
Starvin Marvin, the armadillo.
Yeah, this is to keep Marvin out of the yard. Marvin has been very kindly aerating the yard and not charging us a thing.
Yeah, it's so great. It's wonderful. Yeah. And he can continue to do that outside the fence, but we'll see. Well, you know what? It's such a pleasure to get to sit down with you, sweetheart, and read the Word of God. And I just pray that those of you who are out there listening, first of all, we thank you that you are kind enough to share this with us. But we pray that you're getting something out of it. You know, Derek and I joke a lot, especially when we're doing PID Radio or Sci Friday together or whatever. We love each other dearly, and we just have such joy in our hearts serving the Lord together. But these are serious matters.
Yeah, they truly are. These are matters of eternal consequence.
Yes.
And I'll say again that having been raised in a couple of liturgical denominations, that for me as a child, the idea of spiritual warfare was never foremost in my religious training and religious education, let me put it that way. But every now and then we'll get an email, and I won't name names, but we received another email this week based on the interviews that we did with Reverend Dr. Robert Bennett about his books on demonic possession and spiritual warfare. He was turning to us and looking for assistance on this. And I can't tell you how weird that feels, growing up as somebody who thought that demon possession was for horror stories in the movies, and finding out that for some people it is a daily reality.
Yeah.
There's a story that popped up just last week. We have not talked about it in this forum, but we've talked about it on Skywatch TV and in our podcast, PID Radio, about the home in Gary, Indiana, where a woman from late 2013 through the spring of 2014 endured real terror. I mean, for her, demonic possession was a daily thing. And it was not just her story. This is not a case of somebody looking for attention by making up a story. Her accounts were corroborated by experienced law enforcement professionals, child care professionals, and members of the clergy from different denominations.
And events that could not have been faked. Having a child climb up the wall.
Backwards.
That's really difficult to do.
Yes, like in a film. And this was in front of somebody from Children and Family Services who put this in her report, which reminds me of that scene from the TV series Fargo where Ted Danson's character is talking to Patrick Wilson's character about the gunfight that they had with the bad guys, which was interrupted by a UFO. And so are you going to put that in your report? No, better leave that subtext. Well, this woman from DCFS in Indianapolis, I guess, or Indiana, the state of Indiana, had to put it in a report.
Yes.
The child walked backwards up the wall, up to the ceiling, and then dropped down to the floor, all the while holding onto his grandmother's hand. So when we get accounts like this, and this gentleman who sent us the email in response to that program with Dr. Bennett, again, is friends with a woman who is enduring something similar after going to a spirit reader. So these are things that I have to be reminded sometimes from people who are productive members of, they're not delusional. Mm-hmm. They're intelligent, productive members of society. Hear enough of that from, well, even the pastor that we, under whom we attended church back in Indiana, who is in the United Methodist Church.
A wonderful man.
Wonderful man,
wonderful
family.
Who really gets it, sees that there's a spiritual battle going on.
So anyway, that's while I guess the whole point of this is that while we laugh because of the joy that's in our hearts, do not think for a moment that we don't take this absolutely deadly seriously. Because frankly, if we didn't take this seriously, we could find other ways to spend our time that would on things that just made us laugh and didn't deal with these eternal consequences.
That is so true. And you, I just told you earlier this morning that a visual that encapsulates it for me was posted to Facebook page by, and I'm sure that you listening, you may have already seen this, but a pastor from a church we attended back in Illinois posted this to his Facebook wall, and it was an image of two ships, and on top it said, "Which one is your church?" The top was a cruise ship. The bottom was a battleship.
Right.
And he said in his comment, if your church is not the bottom one, then you're in the wrong church.
Yeah. And that's exactly right. We are essentially behind enemy lines.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean we need to go about constantly stressed and because again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Exactly.
But we just need to be cognizant that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And our family members, our friends, our colleagues at work who don't recognize that they're in the middle of a battlefield are like people who are blindfolded and sent out into no man's land and pretending that they don't hear the bullets whistling past their heads.
Yeah. Yeah. Claiming ignorance of what's going on is not going to help you.
Right.
So get informed.
Exactly. And to that end, we will move into today's readings in the New Testament as soon as we open with a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you for your word, which is a guide and an instruction to us, also a help and a comfort. We pray that as we read your word today, you open our hearts and our minds, that we would rightly understand your word, that we would be not afraid, Father, despite the spiritual war in which we play a part, but that you would help reveal to us our role in your army, in your host. Father, we pray for your protection, for your guidance, and we give thanks for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So today we pick up with Matthew chapter 9. Today in the New Testament, Matthew 9, Matthew 11, and Luke 11. And if this sounds like a weird reading order, if you're new to us, this is, again, because we're reading through the scriptures in chronological order. So we will see as we go through the New Testament, different accounts of the same events in Jesus' ministry by the various gospel writers to compare and contrast their points of view and the emphasis that on what they were placing emphasis.
Exactly, yeah. Because each one of them wrote with a different viewpoint.
Right.
And a different objective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. So Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. This would be Capernaum. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, they didn't speak them aloud, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And again, now he's referring to himself with that term, Son of Man, which is a favorite phrase Jesus used to describe himself, which harkens back to the book of Daniel and the description that Daniel, the vision that Daniel saw of one like the Ancient of Days, which was Yahweh, and one like the Son of Man who was there with him.
This is Yahweh, but not Yahweh.
Exactly. The second power in heaven. Jesus is identifying himself with that second power in heaven, which again was standard, which was part of the standard cosmology of the Jews until Jesus came and claimed that title for himself. And then the Jews like, no. You Christians, you're a cult, you're heretics. There is, you know, Yahweh is one. Well, yes, he is one in that he's unique, but he is also three in one, the Trinity.
Amen.
So your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk, by that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And again, we've heard this account before, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The lowest of the low, tax collectors were abhorred because they represented the Roman yoke around their necks. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, the point of the law and those rules were to point to the condition of the heart as it should be.
Exactly. It's all summed up in the two laws.
Yeah.
Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as you love yourself.
That's it. Exactly. Verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Now, we don't know which ruler this is from the Gospel of Mark, or Matthew, rather, but in Mark and Luke, we find out this is a synagogue official, Jairus.
Yes.
Yeah. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. That had to be horrible.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well."
You know, in another account of this, he sensed power going out of him, and that's why he turned.
Yeah. And instantly, the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Yeah, no kidding.
It's interesting how easily our Lord raises the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the Old Testament, there are at least a couple of instances where the dead are raised by Elijah and then again with Elisha. And both times it took a little more than that.
Yeah.
Elijah prayed over and over again, and Elisha had to lie down
on the body,
on the body over and over again.
Yeah.
Our Lord just touches her hand.
Exactly. That's a really good observation. Verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, I looped back. Verse 27.
I love you anyway.
And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And this is a messianic title.
Mm-hmm.
When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And again, part of this was because Jesus didn't want what we see later in the Gospel of John, which is that people want to make him king because this Jesus healthcare plan is pretty awesome.
Yeah, exactly.
Get sick,
hey,
touch
he
a
feeds
robe.
Us and,
yeah.
and makes us better. It's great.
They didn't want them focusing on the wrong thing.
No.
The healings, the deliverance from demons were to establish that he had the authority to forgive sins and also to send a message to the scribes and Pharisees, the one you prophesied is arrived.
Exactly.
As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." That's exactly right. But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And again, that would be...
That is a dangerous thing to assert.
Right. And again, that would be Beelzebul, mm-hmm. or Baal the prince, who yes. was later identified as Satan. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. One of these times we'll have to do a longer study just on what is meant by the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good idea.
Yeah. Not prepared to do that this morning. So, but when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Coming, and this is like that story I shared badly a couple of weeks ago about the farmer who, the old grumpy farmer who never went to church and then especially got bitter after his wife died and, mm-hmm. But then took compassion on these birds outside his barn one day freezing and he couldn't convince them or compel them to get into the barn. Jesus must have felt just exactly like that, seeing yeah. how lost were these people, having created us and then seeing how blind they were to what was right in front of their eyes.
And knowing from the foundation of the world that all of these things would occur in exactly this way, he still did them. But even as he did them, even having known in advance all these things would take place, it still affected him so
sure.
much.
Yeah.
Our Lord loves us.
Yeah.
In depths that we have no comprehension for.
No. I mean, the love that we have for our children gives us just a glimpse of the love that he has for us.
Yeah.
And which of us would not be willing to yeah. lay down his yeah. or her life for a child?
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.
Matthew 11. Now we're skipping 10 again because that's, we did 9 and now 11. This is part of this chronological order, and mm-hmm. you can find this order in the top sidebar at the gilberthouse.org, gilberthouse.org website, so you can read ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, the Messiah, mm-hmm. the anointed one, as that all means that, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And the blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is a sign because these were all predictions
yes.
that this is what the Messiah would do.
Right. And the problem with the religious leaders of his day and the people who were obviously subject to their teachings and who believed what the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees had to say is that they were looking for a geopolitical leader.
Mm-hmm.
And the same is true in Judaism today. They're looking for somebody who will restore Israel to its rightful place at the head of nations and not to one who will forgive sins and restore us to the divine counsel, restore mm-hmm. us into the family of God in that
yeah.
respect. And I think there are a lot of Christians, sadly, who are also looking for a geopolitical leader who will grant to the followers of Jesus, Jew and Gentile, the land promised to Abraham, which, of course, would be problematic because that includes most of Mesopotamia, the Middle East today. But I think that may be partly what he meant. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not going to be offended that I'm not here to kick out the Romans and restore the temple to its status during the days of
Solomon.
Sorry,
we're not going to start Messiah care right now.
Yeah.
I had a pastor many years ago who put it this way. He said the prophecies that the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking at, if you can imagine two peaks, two mountain peaks,
mm-hmm.
and one is behind the other.
Yeah.
So all you see is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And they believed there was only one arrival, there was only one messiahship, and they missed that the first one had to be fulfilled first before the king would arrive as a king.
Yeah.
He came first as a lamb. He will come back as the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah. And that is absolutely correct. the guy that they were looking for the first time is going to be when he comes back, it's going to be a lot more like that.
Mm-hmm. And sadly, if that's what they are still looking for, and others within the world seem to be looking for, this world leader,
mm-hmm.
the Antichrist,
yeah.
will fulfill all those things.
Yeah. And that's
because he's not going to come in and be all evil and stuff.
No.
He's going to say he is Christ.
Yeah. Even Satan presents himself as an angel of light. That's one of the intriguing things about Jewish eschatology. They're actually looking for two messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. Messiah ben Joseph will come first.
And he did.
Yeah.
That's the irony.
They missed him.
They're the same man.
Exactly. But they're looking for someone who will come as Messiah ben Joseph. And according to, and I'm certainly not a scholar, but what I have read on this is that he will either die and be replaced by Messiah ben David, or die and then be resurrected
again
into Messiah ben David, like the Antichrist who suffers the grievous head wound.
Precisely. That's exactly what's going to fool those who are looking for that.
Right, exactly.
Well, that has already happened. Mm-hmm. Our Lord has already been sacrificed.
And resurrected.
And yes. when he does come back in faith and truth, he will be
Messiah ben David.
He's not a baby anymore.
That's
folks.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
Where did I leave off?
Verse 6.
And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Right. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Which he was not. Huh. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Of course, he's speaking the first power in heaven, Yahweh, speaking to himself,
mm-hmm.
Yahweh, not Yahweh. So this is a conversation that took place within the Godhead.
Yeah.
Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's quite a statement.
It is.
They had to have been looking around and going, what?
Mm-hmm.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who mm-hmm. is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That line is repeated over and over again in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it's hear and not read or see is because that's how the gospel, the scriptures were taught.
Yeah.
You didn't read them. Most people couldn't read.
Yeah.
That's why there were all those scribes.
Exactly, to interpret, to read and interpret.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you were stuck with what they read out to you or spoke to you. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. Ooh, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon.
Mm-hmm.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Whoa! What a condemnation!
Yes, exactly. And the next verse is even more so. Really drives the point home.
But, he says, but I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you.
Mm-hmm.
And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades.
Yeah.
For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Oh.
This relates to what we discussed last week with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where the Pharisees, as they did earlier in Matthew 9, accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, by the power of Baal, the prince, Beelzebul.
And saying that John has a demon.
Exactly.
When in fact, it's the Holy Spirit within him.
Mm-hmm.
Giving credit to the enemy, to Satan, for things done by the Holy Spirit is something God just simply does not allow.
Yeah. Tyre and Sidon were the Phoenician cities that were known as the center of Baal worship, although Baal or Baal, I guess, more properly.
Or if you're watching the Stargate, it's Baal.
Yeah, just Baal. Yeah. Yeah. The worship of Baal was a thorn in the side of the priests, the Levitical priesthood for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jezebel, of course, mm-hmm. was a princess of Tyre, was she not? Was Tyre Sidon?
You know, I honestly can't remember.
I'd have to look that up really quick, but it was one of those, and she lured Ahab and the northern kingdom of Israel after the division of Israel.
And that led to the great confrontation on Mount Carmel.
Right, where the priests of Baal were slaughtered because mm-hmm. Elijah was able to show that they had no power mm-hmm. in the face of Yahweh. She was the daughter of Eth-Baal, king of Sidon.
That's
so,
very good.
Yeah, Eth-Baal means man of Baal,
mm-hmm.
which interestingly, we'll see another character named Man of Baal in our Old Testament study this week.
How interesting.
Yes, that's what we call a tease in the radio business. But so the point here is that these cities that were known for their worship of Baal, who was, I think, arguably the biggest threat to Yahweh, or not to Yahweh, but to drawing people away from Yahweh. Let's
yes,
put it that
exactly.
way.
Yes, exactly. There is no threat to Yahweh. Yahweh.
Exactly. Which we, a point that's made when Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt and where they cross the Red Sea at Yahweh's direction, where he tells Moses, turn around and go back to this place here opposite Baal Zephon,
mm-hmm.
which is a place sacred to Baal. Yes, he was worshipped in Egypt. He was not part of the Egyptian pantheon, but he was venerated there as well. So it was like a called shot. Even before they left Egypt, Baal, I'm coming for you. Baal, dead. Niedermeyer? No. So to say that these cities were going to have it worse on the Day of Judgment, and Sodom and Gomorrah, which are a byword for the nations mm-hmm. of evil, even to this day, that they will have it worse because they didn't have the benefit of seeing the miracles worked in Chorazin and Capernaum. Chorazin and Capernaum, they had no excuse. They saw the Messiah and saw his miracles and mm-hmm. refused to believe. So, yeah.
Absolutely.
Ascribing his works to the enemy. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, that is doom.
Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. How sweet.
Mm-hmm.
How wonderful to know that our Lord prays like that. And he still does that. He is our advocate in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He is our great high priest. He is our he's our defender. If Satan, the enemy, is the prosecuting attorney, our Lord is our defense attorney.
Yeah. And not only that, he took our punishment.
Exactly.
How many defense attorneys?
All those things you're saying, oh, by the way, I covered that. That one's covered too.
How many defense attorneys, criminal attorneys today? Not one in history.
Goose egg, Zippo, none.
Client is guilty. I'll take the punishment.
Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love those verses.
Yeah. This is reflected in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when there's the dispute amongst the apostles and the believers after Jesus' resurrection and after his assumption into heaven about how do we witness to the Gentiles? How do the Gentiles become one of us? You know, become mm-hmm. part of this brotherhood. And there were some who believed that they needed to follow the law of Moses, including circumcision, which is one thing when you're 8 days old. It's something else again when you're an adult. And the brothers in Jerusalem said, and Peter was the one who made this point, why should we put this yoke on them that our fathers were not able to bear?
Yes.
So they sent the letter out to the Gentiles saying, okay, here's what we recommend. And because this is in Scripture, we have to assume that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit guiding these men who were seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit in how to advise the Gentiles. Avoid sexual immorality. Don't eat meat with blood in it. Don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And if you do these things, you will do well. That was all that was required of the Gentiles. That's what Jesus means by his yoke is light. When he said all of the law and all of the prophets pointed to two things, like you said before, mm-hmm. love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Exactly.
And the Apostle Paul, who two different places in Scripture writes, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you have fulfilled all of the law. That is the point of the yoke of Jesus being light. Now, it does require that we then have to evaluate what we do each day. Is it this consistent with loving God and loving my neighbor?
Well, exactly, because the word love has been redefined
yes.
as tolerance.
Yes. Well, not just tolerance, but acceptance.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Approval.
Approval. That is a better word. But love, that is sometimes love, showing love mm-hmm. really is a difficult thing to define because in one case it may be one thing and another thing. And that's where really learning the word of God because he actually spells out ways mm-hmm. to show love.
Yeah. And his example from washing the feet of the apostles to taking our place on the cross.
Yes.
Was sacrificial.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we'll move to chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. And again, recounting some episodes that we've seen elsewhere in Mark and Matthew. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Seeking guidance here and obviously seeing the work of the Father in Jesus said, you know, hey, maybe this is a good idea if we knew how to mm-hmm. approach God the same way. And remember, this is a template for how to pray, not a formula
exactly.
to be repeated. And when he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Of course, hallowed means set apart, distinct, unique.
Exactly. And that very first one is praising God, first of all, and acknowledging he is unique.
Yes. Your kingdom come.
Boy, that's something we need to pray for all the time.
Yes.
And again, we will have to have a full hour on the kingdom someday. Mm-hmm. But yes, that is not here yet.
Yeah.
It exists, but it is unseen. It is not yet emerged into our true space-time continuum.
Mm-hmm. And remembering, by the way, as I mentioned, this is recounting an episode that we saw in chapter 6 of Matthew as part of the Sermon on the Mount. This may be just Luke summarizing it because this is a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer that we see in the book of Matthew. So
yes.
Don't blame this on a translation. This is just shorter in the Gospel mm-hmm. of Luke than it is in the Gospel of Matthew. So if it doesn't sound the same to your ears, that's why. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Now, I noticed that the King James Version, and we read the English Standard Version of the mm-hmm. ESV, the King James includes the closing line that we're most familiar with, leads not, but deliver us from the evil one.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's not in this translation because older manuscripts discovered since the early 1600s indicate that those lines were likely added to manuscripts later, perhaps to harmonize with the Gospel of Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that either version is incorrect. It doesn't change anything about what Jesus was trying to teach, but this is what was in the older manuscripts. And so that's why the translators of the ESV opted to render the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke this way. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In Matthew, it's forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Yeah. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you, and this whole section up through verse 13 is Jesus instructing the apostles, his disciples, on how to pray. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Or impudence, also sometimes translated persistence.
Yeah. And impudence, impertinence, mm-hmm. but persistence. I like that better.
Yeah. The message here then, be persistent in your prayers with God. Doesn't mean that God is going to answer the way you want him to. He will answer in the way you need to be answered. And our struggle as we journey in the faith is to align our wants with our needs. And we will never quite get there, but that is our task. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, these are verses that would be easy to misinterpret and say mm-hmm. that, oh, yeah, if I ask God for anything, God has got to give it to me because it says right here. Well, remember the apostle Paul praying three times for a thorn in his flesh to be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to deal with that thorn in your flesh. This is not a justification for the prosperity gospel. God is not a genie in a lamp granting you three wishes. Again, our task as Christians is to align our wants with his desires for us, our needs. And our true needs, which we may not recognize. And because we're seeing with physical eyes and not spiritual eyes most of the time.
Exactly.
Yeah. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and by evil, not in the sense that we think of it, but in the sense, spiritual sense, there mm-hmm. is none righteous, no, not one. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
That's the thing. It's not give good gifts to those who ask him. It's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I love that.
Yeah. And
that's what we really need.
And skeptics and those who believe that God is in fact a genie there to grant our wishes will use verses like this to say, well, see, this says right here, God's got to do it. He says you ask, and if you're not getting it, it's because you don't have enough faith.
No, this that's not what it means. This is not an incantation.
Right. That's exactly right, because that's, well, I'll say it, the prosperity gospel, this word faith movement is
not right.
In a very basic sense, it's really not any different from trying to speak a spell and have God deliver.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 14, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided again, and this is where we find out that Satan is equated with Baal. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out?
Oh.
Because there were scribes and Pharisees who were delivering mm-hmm. people from mm-hmm. demons. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is with me or whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters.
That's a very important verse, because I know that there are many people that I've met throughout my lifetime and shared the gospel with him or her, and all too often I would hear, well, sort of like Felix saying to Paul, I am almost persuaded.
Yeah.
Yeah, I probably should make that choice, but I just don't feel like I... And oftentimes that comes from a place of fear, mm-hmm. because somehow you think that if I give my life to Christ, he's going to change me completely, and I like the way my life is
going.
Yeah,
I've got this great job, this palace, this hot wife.
But what you don't realize is that you're living in a wretched condition, and yeah. once you accept Christ, suddenly your eyes will be open, and you'll realize that, and you'll know. He'll begin to teach you, and he'll take you into a much better condition where you can serve and love him. Mm-hmm. But it's the saddest thing because no one is promised tomorrow.
Right.
And those who think that, well, I really do. I mean, I'm not for the devil or anything. If you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, then by choosing not to do it, mm-hmm. you are by definition against him.
Exactly.
You're on the wrong boat.
Yeah. Yeah. You're on the B arc.
The bark?
Yeah.
Sam says, what?
Yeah, not making a choice is making a choice.
Yeah.
There is no abstention in this spiritual war.
It's pass-fail.
Pass-fail.
And the only way to pass is to be covered in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And that means you choose to accept his sacrifice for you.
Exactly. And that's all it takes.
That's it.
Yeah.
Pretty easy.
And this is an interesting passage, too, and this actually has some relevance to what we were talking about at the beginning. I'll read these passages and then just comment briefly. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first.
Mm-hmm. We were just talking about that
yeah.
this morning.
And that's the relevance here. And I won't get into specifics or mention any names, but we were asked about some advice on deliverance for someone who has apparently brought demonic oppression upon themselves mm-hmm. through contact with a spirit reader, somebody who's into the occult.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked for some advice from some pastors that we trust. In fact, I'll say Dr. Robert Bennett
was one of them.
Yeah,
yes.
Author of the books, I Am Not Afraid and Afraid, Demonic Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. And he pointed out this very passage and also the companion verse in Matthew 12:43-45, saying that if this person is not a Christian, then they may be inviting retribution or blowback upon themselves.
Yes, you exorcise the demon and suddenly the house is swept and clean.
Yes, but if the Holy Spirit does not enter therein and dwell,
precisely,
the strong man in armor, greater is he, you know, than mm-hmm. that is in the world,
mm-hmm.
then this person may find themselves in a worse situation. So deliverance may not be effective, or if it does drive out the demon, it may return with backup. And that was corroborated by some email exchanges that I had about 11 years ago with a deliverance minister who has since gone home to be with the Lord, who I was referred to by Dr. Michael Heiser, who, you know, people might be surprised to find that there are credentialed scholars like Dr. Heiser and Dr. Bennett who say, yeah, spiritual warfare, it's real. Demonic possession is real. They found that there are certain entities that if you try to engage without proper preparation, and if you try to engage especially by inserting yourself into the formula,
mm-hmm.
I cast you out, I command you, blah, 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 you're inviting blowback on yourself.
Oh, but yeah.
Sometimes, and Jesus makes reference to this too, even the disciples who learned at Jesus' feet encountered some demons that they could not drive out. And Jesus said, this kind is only removed by fasting and prayer. There are some that are more powerful than others, and you need to be prepared. If you're a Christian, you can be oppressed by a demon, but there are some spiritual entities that you may have some authority over someone's life because of permissions given. Granted, right, through actions that they had taken or an invitation perhaps that even offered.
Mm-hmm.
So again, this isn't something we need to be afraid of. We just need to be aware that this is not a game. This is serious business. We need to make sure that we're just using the authority of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus in these encounters, that we're not trying to engage these spirits, but just commanding them to get out.
Mm-hmm.
But again, this particular person who we were asked about really needs to find a good Bible-based church, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then the deliverance will take effect and exactly. free this person from the oppression.
Exactly.
So, verse 27, and as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Oh, this is the verse that the Roman Catholics used.
Uh-huh. Go on.
Hail Mary, full of grace.
I know.
Go on. Wow. Okay. But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it."
And they don't put that part in.
They do not. They do not. This is...
In other words, nothing special about my mother.
Yes.
Exactly. I love her. She's my mom, but she's a fallen human
right.
who needs my salvation.
Exactly right. And Mary recognized that.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South," he's talking about the Queen of Sheba who mm-hmm. came to Solomon, "will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh," they hated Assyrians. And this really had to grate on the ears of the self-righteous among the Jews that hear Jesus praising Tyre and Sidon and Sodom mm-hmm. and Gomorrah and saying, "It'll be better for them at the judgment than it will be for you."
Yeah.
"It'll be better for the men of Nineveh."
Yeah.
The Assyrians. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And of course, the sign of Jonah was at third day out of the mm-hmm. belly of the fish, Jesus' yep. third day out of the tomb.
Exactly.
"No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." Little guidance there, men. None of this, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. Mm-mm. "Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives light." While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God."
So they're doing these teeny-weeny, you know, minuscule rules. Okay, I measured everything. I weighed the two things against.
That's right.
And hey, my work's cool.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I followed the rules. So
to the tiniest degree.
But I still hate everybody.
But I neglected what the law is really about.
Exactly. "Neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it."
Ooh. When you walk over a grave in this society, you're unclean.
Yeah. Yeah. And also I think a pretty clear implication that you're going to pass away and be forgotten. You have no significance in my kingdom.
Yeah.
One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also.
The scribes,
not part of the Pharisees." Yes. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also,
ooh,
for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." The lawyers were the ones who were interpreting the law of Moses, and not only that, but then adding to them all of these hedge laws mm-hmm. around the law. They made the law and the Talmudic law that or the Pharisaical laws that, that added to the law of Moses as important as the law that God gave Moses.
It's sort of like saying, here's this one-page document that, that essentially says this is what you ought to do, but just to make sure you don't break any of those laws, here's a 2,000-page document
yeah.
that no one in Congress has yet read.
We passed it so we could find out what was in it and do all of these things. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. And wisdom is
personified.
Yeah. And,
but we
and,
see that previously, too, in Ecclesiastes and
right.
Proverbs.
Yeah. And possibly a reference to the second power in heaven, or perhaps the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah.
Again, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is female.
It, right. We're not talking about Sophia here.
No.
Yeah. Therefore, also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel, really emphasizing point, from the really from the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary.
Good grief, A to Z.
Yeah, how about that? Alpha to Omega. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. The lawyers had made themselves a hedge between the people and
Again,
God.
Again, they are an unmarked grave. If you walk over them, you don't realize you're walking over something that's making you unclean.
Yeah.
Actually pulling you away from the Lord.
Mm. And two final verses. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say, and looking, obviously, for justification to kill him, which was their plan.
That was the plan. And, of course, that was the enemy's plan, too. And thinking, okay, if I get rid of him, then I'll be able to mount my wonderful plan.
Yes.
To take over. Pinky.
Yes, same thing we do every night. Well, in Matthew again today, we saw a number of references to verses from the Old Testament. We didn't stop and point all of them out, but Luke focusing more on specifics, details, Luke the careful historian, Matthew making the case to the Jewish reader that Jesus is or was the, well, is, from our perspective, the Messiah.
Amen.
Who was prophesied by the prophets of old.
Amen. And he's going to come back very soon. So
yeah.
Be ready for that.
Amen.
Don't wait. If you do not yet know him as Lord and Savior, don't wait. Do it right this very minute.
Yeah.
And you can pray the simplest of prayers. Just, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you are God Almighty and you're coming back. I know you rose again. And I just want you to help me.
Mm-hmm.
Save me. That's all you need to do.
Right. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and will lead you into a deeper understanding of his word.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you know, from that moment out, I mean, the transformation takes place, but as someone once told me long ago, and I've mentioned this many times on PID Radio, that when you accept Christ as Savior, you get a new operating system, but the old files are still there.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit's helping to rewrite those.
Yeah, it's you got to upgrade, convert the files to the new OS, and it takes a little while, takes some doing. There are some people who will say, and I've interviewed some and find them to be very rational, I'll say again, productive members of society who say that the moment that they accepted Christ, they felt just completely changed and transformed. And some people may need that. The two men I can think of off the top of my head who have told me that it was just an instantaneous change were people who had been struggling with a number of addictions, substance, sexual, and just felt completely transformed and changed, have not had a desire to go back to the old way of living at all. Others, in myself, I can see the transformation being a lot more gradual. I remember a very specific moment, even though I remember accepting Jesus when I was in the sixth grade. But I didn't really understand what that meant. For me, the piece that fell into place was when I was studying apologetics, trying to, you know, early in our marriage, maybe even before we had married, but it was around that time, trying to figure out as the father of a six-year-old daughter at the time and not knowing how I could teach her right from wrong because I didn't know why I believed myself what was right and wrong. Reading the account of Josephus, in Josephus, of the martyrdom of James, and then seeing how that fit together with the scriptures about James, John chapter 7, even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. That included James, and yet, according to Josephus, 30 years later, James was martyred for believing that Jesus was God. What changed? Well, he saw the risen Christ.
Well, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit started working with you when you made that choice in sixth grade and was there all along helping to move you toward that moment when suddenly you on your own said, look, I've got to, I'm hungry now. I really am hungry.
Yeah.
And I've got to learn. And you matured so quickly. It tells me that there was maturity taking place in the background that the Holy Spirit was doing. He had been sort of taking out old files and, you know, doing a lot of work in the background, working in the background.
Well, and I think you're right about that because I enjoyed some success in secular broadcasting. I was on the air in Philadelphia for a while, which is the fourth largest radio market in the country. So by the standards of the world, hey, this guy's, you know, hot stuff. It didn't feel right. I felt like I was a peg in the wrong shaped hole. So.
Yeah, that was the Holy Spirit speaking with you and dealing you and assuring you that, look, this doesn't feel right.
Yeah.
But you may not have known it at the time. God had plans for you.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, I'll tell you what, it's been an amazing 19 years.
Yes, it has. Well, we pray that the Lord guides you down a similar path. And as Sharon said at the beginning of the program, we hope that you're getting as much out of this as we are, because going through and reading this out loud like this brings things out that sometimes just don't occur when you're reading it to yourself, reading in your head. And I confess sometimes in the past when I've been reading through, you know, the Bible, read through the Bible in a year plan or whatever, there are times when it just felt like I was trying to read to hit my quota for the day and not really absorbing what I was reading.
Yeah.
So this is a real blessing to us, and we thank you for allowing us, me especially, to get my study on your time.
I sure love you.
I love you, sweetheart.
By the way, before we forget, we will not be having either Old or New Testament studies next Sunday.
Correct.
Because we're out of town.
Right. That would be February 28th, so we will return the first Sunday in March, which, of course, will be a Sunday where we'll celebrate communion during the studies. So we will pick up then. The New Testament study for March 6th will be Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8, and Mark chapters 4 and 5 as we continue with the chronological reading plan. Father, we thank you for guiding us in this study of your word, and we thank you for sharing your Holy Spirit with us and leaving your Spirit as a comforter and as a teacher. Lord, we pray that you will make us sensitive to the leadings of your Holy Spirit. And pray, Father, that we will rightly understand your word and begin to grasp the depth of your love for us, even those days, those times when we are in the depths of despair. We know, Lord, that our emotions are changeable, but you are not. And that our feeling on any given day does not reflect any change in your nearness or your love for us. Father, we pray for those seeking your face and needing comfort, needing spiritual healing, needing physical healing. Lord, we know that you have endured and experienced all these emotions during your time on earth. And knowing that we would fail you, Father, from the beginning of time, you still willingly gave yourself up on the cross. Lord, we pray for your blessing, for your protection, for your guidance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all